I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, the first chapter. This time, we will start where the book starts, which seems like it should have been where we started this morning, right? However, sometimes I aim what I think is the most important part of the passage at the group that I expect to be larger. And that way, the evening can sort of pick up the things we skipped. And there's a lot we skipped this morning. We skipped verses 1 to 15. And this evening, we're going to mostly be looking at verses 1 to 8. Verses 1 to 8 is the salutation. And from verses 9 to 15, we have Paul saying why he's writing the book. He is writing because he wants to come to them soon. But verses 1 to 8, we have the salutation, and that's what we'll focus on this evening. And we're going to recognize in this opening portion of the book of Romans that Paul is going to ground the work he does, the work he's called to the work of Jesus Christ. I have it, the title of the sermon, The Phases of the Son, S-O-N, the Phases of Christ's Ministry. And this is what Paul is going to outline as he talks about why it is he does what he does. So let's read Romans 1, verses 1 to 8. Let's read to verse 15. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Well, we'll stop there, which is right where we began this morning. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Ask that the Lord would bless the reading and the preaching of his word, and that we would leave here further equipped and instructed and encouraged by his word. Let's pray. Father, you tell us that your word is powerful, that your words are like hammer blows. You also tell us that you speak softly, kindly, and that you will not break off a broken reed or crush out a smoldering wick. And Father, we thank you that your word is effective to carry out whatever work needs to be done, whether it is rebuking or correcting or encouraging or building up. Father, we pray that you would have that effect in us this evening. We ask, Lord, that you would renew our vision for the work that you've given us as we think about it as an extension of the work that Christ has done and is doing. And we pray, Father, that you would rebuke whatever attitudes we have that see what we do as unimportant or ineffective. But rather, Lord, we would seek to labor in the area you've placed us for the cause of Christ, for his name, and to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul is going to speak here. He's going to introduce himself, say who he is, and it It seems as if Paul hasn't yet been to Rome based on his introduction, based on what he says he wants to do. So he's writing to a group of people he's not seen before. And we could speculate about where the church in Rome came from. People love to do that. I think it's enough to say that for reasons we don't completely understand, people left Jerusalem at Pentecost, and the crossroads of civilization that was the city of Rome found Christians, men and women who had been converted to Christ, coming for work or because they lived there, establishing churches, and that there was a church in Rome at the time in which Paul was writing this letter that he was eager to come and see. And so he introduces himself. They would have heard of him, perhaps. But he introduces himself, and he says why it is he wants to come, and he tells them that he's long wanted to come. He introduces himself as an apostle, set apart for the gospel. Then he goes on to describe that gospel, and we're going to look at it this morning, because he's going to describe the work he does in connection with the work that Christ has done. He's going to take his work as an apostle, and he's going to connect it, in their minds, to the work that Christ does as our Redeemer. And what I hope you're able to do at the end of this is to take your work and connect it to the work that Christ has done, and that you see the work that the Lord has given you in light of what Christ has done and is doing. So Paul is going to relate to us the phases of Christ's work. We're going to see the pre-incarnate Christ. We're going to see the incarnate Christ, that is, Christ having become man. And we're going to see Jesus Christ resurrected and ascended and reigning and ruling. Well, the letter begins, as we've just read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is an apostle. You are not. I heard years ago a man who came and spoke at a congregation where a family member serves, and they were speaking to the youth group, and he introduced himself, and he said, I'm Trevor so-and-so, an apostle. He went on to describe his work as an apostle. And as I heard this story of this man who was addressing the youth group as the Apostle Trevor, Kihei Takiura was sitting there with me, and I said, what do you think, Kihei? What would you say to a man who introduced himself as an apostle? And he said in his somewhat halting but fluent English, I would ask him if he was part of the foundation upon which the church has been built, if he was one of the 12 that has built the foundation of the church. We aren't apostles, but you have a calling like Paul. And Paul, being called as an apostle, is unique in terms of what he was called to, but not unique in terms of the calling. And the Lord has given you a vocation, and he's called you to do excellent work, and he's called you for Christ's glory to apply biblical principles in the place that the Lord has put you. And he's called you to carry that job out in an excellent fashion, ethically. He's called you to redeem that portion of creation that the Lord has given you gifts and skills and a love for. He's called you to be salt and light in that place that the Lord has put you. He's called you to reach people for Christ as you're able, the influence with the influence he's given you. And he's called you to always be ready to give an account of the joy you have within you. He's called you to that place. That place might be different, but he's called you to that place. And I want you to think about your vocation this morning, not as an apostle, not this morning. Let's do it this evening. I want you to think about your vocation this evening, not as an apostle, but with what the Lord has called you to do. And then as we move down through what Christ has done in calling you to that, begin to think of your life and your work and your mission in light of Christ's work and mission. So the eternal Son became man to carry out the eternal plan of God for himself and for his glory and for his name, as we'll read, and for his Son. I hope you're able to say, I am Lucas Hanna. Well, example. I, Lucas Hanum, a pastor set apart for the gospel of God. Or I, Bonnie McLean, am a librarian set apart for the gospel of God. Or whatever it is the Lord has called you to. But let's think of what Christ has done. So Paul goes on, after describing himself as an apostle set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh. As we think about what Paul says here about Jesus, we're going to see Jesus presented in different lights. And I think the best way we can understand Paul's reason as he moves through this is the way in which Christ is revealed. So he first reveals Christ, pre-incarnate, the Son eternally, the one who has been revealed in the Scriptures. He is the one who was promised in the Scriptures. We mentioned this morning when we spoke of the fact that the Lord has revealed Jesus Christ, or revealed his righteousness. But think of it, there was never a time since time began. There was never a time since time began when the Son wasn't committed to coming and redeeming his people. Since the time in which God spoke light and space and whatever else is necessary for time into existence, the Son, even before that, was committed to doing the work the Father had given him. This is the one who has been spoken of by the apostles and prophets in the Scriptures, because this is the one who has always been ready to do the work that he would carry out at his incarnation. And so Paul can speak of this gospel that he is about to proclaim in detail, and this Jesus who has carried it out, and he can speak of it as the one who was spoken of or was revealed in the Scriptures. I hope as you grow in your knowledge and your convictions of the Scripture, that you may grow in your conviction and your commitment to the gospel. That is to say, the more you understand of the Scriptures, the more you see the way in which the Lord has spoken of Jesus Christ, that you grow in the firmness of that faith. To quote the opening portions of the Westminster Confession, speaking of Scripture, it says, "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures, and the heavenliness of the matter, and the efficacy of the doctrine, and the majesty of the style, and the consent of all the parts, and the scope of the whole, which is to give glory to God, and the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof. These are the arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God." As we come to recognize more and more of what the Scriptures have said and the completeness of the story that it tells of Jesus Christ, I hope you grow in your conviction of who this Jesus is, of what he's done, and of what you're doing for him. As you come to recognize in whatever part of the Scripture you open up, in whatever portion of the Scripture you're reading or hearing, as you come to see Christ's blood prophesied for the forgiveness of sins, as you see the King of Heaven setting up his kingdom on earth, as you see that King dying for the redemption of his people, I hope you become unassailable in your conviction that this Jesus is the Lord who has been promised by the prophets as they spoke and were carried along by the Holy Spirit in all the Scriptures. This is the Jesus who has always been spoken of, because this is the Jesus who has always been ready to come at the proper time and to die as a propitiation. The next thing we see in this passage, we read, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3 says, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. Who was descended from David according to the flesh. So we see this Jesus who, from time since Scripture has been read or written, has been prophesied as coming because he has been ready. And now we see him stepping into flesh. We see him being spoken of as being a man. And so he says, descended from David. Born of the born of the seed of David according to the flesh. As if if we were questioning what Paul meant or the way in which Paul was reasoning, the fact that he says born of the seed of David according to the flesh and qualifies that by saying according to the flesh tells us that he is being very clear that Jesus did not begin there. He was the second person of the Trinity from all eternity, and yet as he steps into flesh, as he takes to himself a true body and a reasonable mind, he becomes incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He becomes the son of David, well, the great, 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 however many, grandson of David. He becomes the true son of David. And as we've spoken about Jesus being referred to in the scriptures or prophesied in the scriptures, we recognize that even his being born of the son of David is a part of that testimony or that prophecy, that he was going to be the true son, not just Solomon, who was a great king, but the true son of David, who would come and who would establish the temple, who would build the kingdom, who would reign righteously for his people. And in verse 4, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. I apologize. We move from Jesus, the one who has always been promised, to Jesus, the one born of the seed of David, to Jesus, the one who came to die, but who was resurrected and declared to be the Son of God with power. This statement, declared to be the Son of God with power, such a neat-sounding statement. And my imagination goes off in many directions as to what it might mean. But I think what it does mean is that Jesus was appointed to be the Son of God with power. Jesus was vindicated as the Son of God at his resurrection. Whatever questions we might have as to who this Messiah is, who this great teacher of Israel was, whenever he rises from the dead, when the stone is rolled away, when the earth shakes, when the sun goes dark, when people rise out of their graves, when the temple veil is torn, this Jesus is declared to be what he has been and what he ever will be, the Son of God in power. This Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came to die for his people, is declared to be just that. But not just vindicated, but appointed. You see, when Jesus rose, he took on another office. An office that, in one sense, he had as king and as creator. But now he takes on the office of the mediatorial king. That is to say that he is now the reigning, resurrected king who bears the sins of his people and who rules and reigns for his church. We read in the book of Ephesians that the Lord has put all things under the feet of Christ for his church. We read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest who reigns at the right hand of God the Father and lives forever to make intercession for them. This Jesus, who is appointed to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, this is where Jesus is today. And so it is this Jesus, pre-existent or pre-incarnate, this Jesus born of the seed of David to die as a sacrifice for his people, and this Jesus resurrected and reigning, that is the reason Paul is called as an apostle and the reason he wants to go to Rome. You are called beloved saints. Look at verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As he addresses the saints in Rome, as he addresses the church today, as he addresses you, he speaks of you as those who belong to Jesus Christ. He speaks of you as those who are beloved of God. He speaks to you as those who are saints. saints, those set apart and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have died with him and will be raised up with him, are raised up with him. This is who you are. This is who Paul says he is. He is set apart for a very particular work as an apostle, but he calls each of us as those who are saints, beloved, called of God in Jesus Christ. And he says that he has been called for the purpose of bringing about the obedience of the Gentiles. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son without ceasing. I make mention of you in my prayers. Nope, I'm sorry. I skipped verse 5, and I apologize. That's where I was going. In speaking of the apostleship, he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you. Paul speaks of his work, and he speaks of who you are. And then he goes on later in verses 13 and 14, and he speaks of the work that each of us have. He'll say, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but I have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul speaks of our mutually encouraging one another. Paul speaks of his longing to impart some spiritual gift or strength. Do you recognize that you ought to be about the business of longing to impart some spiritual gift to those around you? That part of your job, whatever your job is, part of your role in the world in which you serve for Christ, is to bring about fruit in those around you. And lest we think that this is just something apostles can do, he goes on, as we've already read, and he says, that is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers. Paul says, when I come to you, I'm really looking forward to what I'll be able to bring about in your midst, to bring encouragement, to bring further fruit in Rome, but I'm also looking forward to what you will be able to do for me. As you are called, maybe not as an apostle, but as you are called in light of what Christ has done, in light of what Christ is doing in this world, what have you been called to? Are you able to take the work of Jesus Christ and hook it up to your vocational calling and say, insert your name here, called, insert your vocation here, as a servant of Jesus Christ, to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles? Or let's say the obedience of the nations, as that would be a perfectly legitimate translation as well, and one that doesn't sound so strange. In verse 8, Paul says, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Something about what the Roman church was doing, was being gossiped about the Mediterranean world over. That's a pretty astounding statement. It's hard to know exactly what it is that the Roman church was doing that was being gossiped about, was being spoken of. Perhaps it's that they seem to have established themselves and be growing as a church without any direct apostolic oversight, that it wasn't perhaps any one apostle who was there in Rome directing everything. But we have reason to believe that Peter was involved in the work at Rome, if not from the beginning, at various times. And we have reason to, we know that Paul was there at various stages later. Nonetheless, it's possible that everyone's hearing about the good things that are going on in Rome and the churches that are growing. Is it possible that the way in which the church was building itself up and being cared for was known to all? Or is it possible that the members of the church at Rome We're not only seeking to encourage one another and build each other up and be established in the faith, but also that they were going about their vocations, taking the word of God and applying it to their lives in the various places they lived and worked, whether it was as slaves or as masters or as politicians or as husbands and wives. Paul says, your faith is being spoken of the world over. It's my prayer that people will be saying that about this congregation. Your faith is spoken of far and wide. Maybe not for any incredible and great things we do, but because of the power of Christ that is at work in us as we seek to love him and serve him in the places the Lord has put us. In verses 11 and 12, as Paul speaks about the fruit that he wants to see and the fruit that he expects to impart one to another, do you recognize your calling in home, in vocation, in church, to be bringing about fruit in one another? Do you see that as a burden, as a duty, or as Paul will say later, as an obligation, a debt that the Lord has laid upon you, that you are driven to fulfill because of the grace that has been extended to you through Jesus Christ? Are you able to find your place in the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ? As you think about his pre-incarnate commitment to die for his people, of his incarnation and his service and his life and his teaching and his sacrifice for your sins, and as you think about his current ruling and reigning until all things are put under his feet, can you then say, in light of all that, this is the role I play in the continuing kingdom-building work of Jesus Christ? We're not apostles. I'm not an apostle. I'm a pastor. But it's not just me or the elders here or the elders and deacons here or the elders, deacons, and CE committee chairs here that are able to say that we are called, in light of Christ's work, to carry out a ministry of bringing about fruit among the nations. It is everyone here. And I want each one of you to be able to recognize the way in which your ministry plugs up to Christ's past, present, and continuing ministry for the building of his church. Can you recognize the important calling the Lord has placed on your life where you are, right where you are, just exactly where you are now? Can you recognize the calling that the Lord has put on your life for the advancement of the kingdom and fruit among the nations? And fruit, mutually encouraging fruit among one another. Are you an extension of the work of the eternal plan of Jesus Christ? As Paul opens this letter, he tells the Roman church who he is and why he's eager to come. And as we think about Paul's opening of this letter, saying who he is and saying why he's eager to come, he roots all of that in what Christ has done. So again, this evening, I'm asking you, can you root what it is you're doing, the life you're living, the service you're rendering, in the work of Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished for you on the cross, and what he is carrying out in this world from his throne at the right hand of God the Father? Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, you speak to us of your Son, who from time eternal committed to the work that you gave him to come and to serve, to bear the sins of his people, and to die. Lord, you have raised him up and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess of those in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, you have assured us that because of what your Son Jesus has done, the worst among us, even we, can receive that grace in that peace that Jesus purchased by his blood, by believing in what he has done. Father, we confess there is nothing that we've done to deserve this, and so we simply rejoice in the great free gift that we have been given, the eternal life that Christ purchased. Father, we pray that this good news would be such that we would give our life to serving you, that we would be absolutely committed to be called into the vocations and the corners that you have placed us for the purpose of seeing your kingdom extended, seeing the nations brought in. Father, we ask that we would use the gifts and the skills and the influences that you have put in our circles to bring about the obedience of the faith among those around us. Father, we pray that we would see, just as Paul did, the place that our work has in the eternal plan of the reigning Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.